We welcome all who are joining Kensett Evangelical Church today via YouTube, but I need to issue a necessary reminder. While we thank God for modern technology, this recording is no substitute for the gathering of the people of God as a live congregation. It's an attempt to do the best we can in the current emergency. Genuine biblical fellowship involves a supernatural reality, a congregation subject together to the immediate operation of the power of the Holy Spirit as they worship together, and as at the climax of that worship, they hear the preaching of the Word of God. We are not therefore trying to accomplish what cannot be done. We are not setting out to replicate by electronic means the vital spiritual reality of the gathered people of God in the presence of God, under the preaching of the Word of God. This is an emergency service for the scattered church. The situation we currently face keeps us spiritually hungry. This temporary and limited provision stops us from spiritually starving. With the blessing of God, this emergency measure may keep us going. But this current reality also reminds us that we should long for the restoration of the weekly gathering of the people of God at Kensett Evangelical Church. We meet in Hendon Lane in London twice on the Lord's Day, and also regularly we meet together midweek for Bible study and prayer. But in this emergency situation, welcome. Now let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning in the name and through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven. We can rely upon you in all the circumstances of our lives. And we pray now for the power and help of the Holy Spirit, even in these unusual settings of an electronic recording and as we meet together over the internet. But we pray that each one may know in mind and heart and life something of the transforming power of the Word of God. We thank you for the gospel of your grace. We thank you we can meet in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask now for your blessing and help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to read Hebrews chapter 1 together and verses 1 to 4. And this is the first in what will be a series of sermons on the book of Hebrews, which will be broadcast via YouTube as long as the current emergency situation remains. So the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Now, if you are able to do so, will you sing along to the hymn, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm." Now again, let us pray together. Lord, you alone are God, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who upholds all things by his powerful word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come into your presence in his name and through his merits. His blood cleanses us from all sin. His righteousness covers us before a holy God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to new life in Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit this morning to enable us to hear the word of God with faith and joy in believing. Lord, we bless and magnify your name. You know all the circumstances of every single person who is listening to this broadcast. Meet with us, gracious Lord, in all the fullness of your mercy. We pray at this time for ourselves and for our nation, at a time of emergency with this coronavirus pandemic, that, Lord, you will comfort your people and strengthen them at this time. We pray particularly for those who are involved in the NHS, doctors, nurses, support staff, cleaners, whoever it might be, that they may know your special strengthening and protection at this time. Pray for others who are working to support society in the midst of an emergency and ask for your blessing and strength upon them too. We pray for our government and for the Prime Minister who has been diagnosed with coronavirus himself at this time, that you will strengthen those who lead us and enable them to make wise decisions to lead us through these difficult times. And Lord, we pray for the spread of the gospel, that even at a time of difficulty such as that we are facing at the moment, that they may arise in the minds and hearts of many people a desire to seek God himself. Lord, you have put a sense of eternity into everyone's heart. People are fearful and anxious. We thank you that in Jesus Christ there are answers to the questions that people ask. And we pray, Lord, in this country and in many of the nations of the world at this time, that even there may be a global awakening, a seeking after God, wanting to know what it means to be in a right relationship with him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we come to you and we ask for your help this morning. We pray for your blessing. We pray that you will cleanse us anew from all our sins and hear us, not, O Lord, because of our asking, but because of your great grace and mercy. Hear us as we come to you, the God who hears and answers prayer. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews is a book about persevering in the Christian faith. It's written to Christians who were struggling in the midst of the current coronavirus pandemic. It's likely that many Christians will experience struggles in their faith. The book of Hebrews speaks to those circumstances. For that reason alone, it's a very practical and helpful book for us to study at this time. It reminds us of the challenges we face, challenges to the Christian faith. Furthermore, it points us to the only sure foundation and source of power for the Christian life. That source of power, that cornerstone, that solid ground, is the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again in this book, the author of Hebrews will point us to Jesus. Now that may sound simplistic, but one of the things we learn as we begin and as we grow in the Christian faith is that the gospel is not just the ABC of the faith, it's the A to Z of the faith. You never get finished with the gospel and then move on to more profound matters. The gospel is the really profound truth. It's going back to the resources that we have in the gospel, which is one of the ways by which God helps us to grow and persevere in turbulent times such as these. When we cannot meet together to worship in Kensett Evangelical Church in Hendon Lane in London, as we normally would. These weekly broadcasts on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock will continue as long as the current emergency lasts. If you'd like to get involved in Bible studies with me at Kensett Evangelical Church, via the Zoom app, please visit our church website at www.kensit.org.uk. But on Sundays, we're going to study the book of Hebrews together, and I think you will find that it speaks directly to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Now, the context is that the people to whom it was written were hanging on to outmoded forms of Old Testament religion. All their lives they had lived under the system of the ceremonial law that had been given to Moses 1,400 years earlier. It involved priestly sacrifices and various ceremonial laws that they had to keep. But they were struggling from moving from that form of religion to the new life that had been brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ, who had stripped away those ceremonial aspects of religion. These people were perhaps also struggling with feeling that after moving from Judaism to Christianity, they had not found the satisfaction they had expected. They had not sensed the wholeness that they were looking for. They were not feeling the fulfillment that they'd expected. Because of that, they were dissatisfied. Some of them were being tempted to go back to their old forms of religion. Now, we need to hear that message just as much as they did, because many of us struggle with forms of thinking in the current crisis. We may well be asking, where is God in all of this? We also know that some of the people to whom Hebrews was written were wavering in their commitment to Christianity. They were struggling in the Christian faith. Of course, like all scripture, the book of Hebrews wasn't just meant for the local congregation to whom it was first written. It is meant for us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable for us. The Lord has written it for our instruction. So we ought to consider our current circumstances and think how commitment to Jesus Christ is being impacted in the light of what's happening. If you're a Christian, is your perseverance in the Christian faith being challenged? For example, at a time of a coronavirus pandemic, we live in a pluralistic society. That makes us sometimes reticent to assert the absolutes of our faith. We live in an age of rampant materialism. That impacts how we live. We also live in a day and age where the culture is breaking down. Immorality has become acceptable. We live in a day where selfishness and irrationalism have broken out. We see people unnecessarily stockpiling, failing to follow government guidelines, and even stealing sanitizers and equipment from hospitals. Yes, we are living in strange times. The book of Hebrews stresses the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ's work. In other words, the answer of the Bible to these Christians who are struggling to find commitment in Christianity, is to point them right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The author wants to impress upon us that there is no other answer to a right relationship with God than Jesus. You can't do better than Jesus. There's no place for a higher experience beyond Jesus. The book of Hebrews begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Total confidence in him must be the basis of our life and identity as Christians. It's important for us to realize that all there is of salvation for us is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing or no one higher or greater than knowing Jesus. There's nothing beyond knowing Jesus. That's a key to supposedly a higher spiritual experience. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, if you thought that you tried Jesus and he isn't satisfying you, you never really knew Jesus in the first place. So Hebrews points us right back to the Lord Jesus Christ again and again. Because once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing beyond him that you need for a right relationship with God. So the first thing that these verses that we've read indicate to us is that Christians rely on God's final word, Jesus Christ. Christians rely on God's final word, Jesus Christ. These Christians were struggling, thinking that perhaps they ought to go back to Old Testament forms and ceremonies, that maybe they would find more fulfillment there. But the author of Hebrews is stressing to them that they must rely on God's final word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is supremely authoritative. F.F. Bruce puts it this way: the story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ, but there is no progression beyond Christ. In other words, once you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've reached the very highest point of God's revelation. There's nothing or no one beyond Jesus Christ greater or higher, which is why the teaching of Islam or the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons is an error that leads us astray. No, there's nothing beyond Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the culmination of the way God reveals himself to us. Once you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen God the Father. In fact, you've seen the Father as clearly as you will ever see him, until, if you're a Christian, you see him face to face in glory. I want you to note that the author of Hebrews stresses that it is God who has revealed himself. God spoke in time past to the fathers, but in these last days, God has spoken by his Son. God's authority underlies all scripture. When we're talking about God revealing himself, we're talking about God's own self-disclosure. In Revelation, God is disclosing, manifesting, revealing himself to us. He's revealing truth about himself. He's revealing his will to us. Divine revelation is not the product of human speculation. Many so-called theologians today will say something like this: that the Bible is not revelation we can rely on, nor they say there are mistakes or errors or slip-ups in the Bible. But the Bible never describes itself in that way. It never says this is the best shot about the truth, but there may be a few errors here and there. No, the Bible presents itself as being the very word of God. It is reliable, and it's super important for us to remember that, because today that is disputed. Some people who call themselves Christians reject the authority of the Bible, but they end up with serious problems. Because who decides what parts of the Bible are trustworthy then, and what parts are not? However, many struggle in a different way. We accept God's authority in his word, perhaps, in theory. But in practice, it becomes difficult. Let me give you two illustrations of that, how we can practically undercut the authority of God's word. We live in a day and age where the thought world of our society impacts us. We live in it at a time where nobody thinks that what you believe matters anymore. You don't have truth today. You have opinions. You don't have morals. You have values. All that is designed to subjectivize what you think about spiritual reality. Oh, that's your opinion. But it doesn't matter really, it's just an opinion, and there are lots of opinions out there, and they're all equally valid. So we need to understand that it does no good at all for us to say that we believe in the authority of the Bible if we're not going to live out that truth and believe it with all our hearts, particularly at a time when there is an emergency and many are suffering because of what is happening. The answer is not to distance ourselves from God in frustration at such a time, but to draw near to him and to draw nearer to the Saviour, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross, that we can come to God. We can pour out our hearts before Jesus the Saviour. We can be honest in prayer as we face the struggles of these coronavirus pandemic problems. God knows our thoughts before they're formed, our words before they're on our tongues. His knowledge of us and how this pandemic affects us is perfect and complete. The second example stems from the fact that we live in a pluralistic age where people say there is no truth with a capital T. We're told that there are lots of truths. They even may be contradictory, but they supplement each other at the same time. So, for example, we hear that Christianity and the other world religions, all they basically all teach the same thing. So people don't like the idea of someone saying that all truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not like me saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. You may say that sounds bigoted. But understand that's exactly what the Bible and what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's not saying that Jesus Christ is a truth. He's saying that Jesus Christ is the truth, the only way to God. So the first thing we see here is that Christians rely on God's final word, Jesus Christ. The second thing we see here is that Christians trust in God's final word, Jesus Christ. The second point I want to stress in these opening verses from Hebrews chapter 1 is that Christians trust in God's final word, Jesus Christ. Trust in him as God's son, as he set forth to us in the gospel. Now let me say a couple of things about the fact that Jesus Christ is referred to here as God's son. Perhaps when we hear God the Father and Jesus the Son of God, we have a picture of a big chair and a little chair. There's God the Father in the big chair, and then there's the Son of God in the little chair. It may be that there are times when we think that the phrase the Son of God implies some sort of inequality between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. I have friends who say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God the Son. In other words, they mean Jesus is not divine. But the very phrase that Jesus Christ is the Son of God means that he is equal with God. The fact is that the phrase the Son of God is speaking of relationship. Son of God does not imply inferiority. It speaks of relationship. That's what's being stressed when Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. It's not that Jesus is unequal with God the Father. It's saying Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father. Then from the end of verse 2 all the way down to the end of verse 3, we have a sevenfold description of who Jesus Christ really is. First of all, we are told that Jesus has been appointed by God as the heir of all things. He is the cosmic heir, the heir of everything. Now, there's a sense in which we don't need to know any more than that. If you are the heir of everything, you hold a divine status, because all things exist for the glory of God. If you are the heir of everything, you must be God. The Lord Jesus has divine status. And if Christ is the heir of all things, then you must be in Christ to receive that inheritance with him. If you want to receive the blessings that God gives to those who belong to him, then you must be in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That means trusting Jesus for your salvation. It means trusting all the claims that the Lord Jesus Christ makes about himself. It means believing on Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. It means being brought into fellowship with him, whereby you wholeheartedly turn to him. The Bible calls it repentance. And then you ask him to save you by his grace, to forgive you, to cleanse you. And if you are in Jesus like that, then you become a fellow heir with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes your brother, and you become a co-inheritor of the mansion in glory, which God has been preparing from the foundation of the world for every child of God. Secondly, we see in verse 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the co-architect of the universe. He is the one through whom God made the worlds. The author of Hebrews is stressing the fact that Jesus is co-creator, co-creator of the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought everything into being. That is a clear testimony to his deity. Everything that has been made, the whole universe in space and time, has been brought into being by and through and for the Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, Jesus even created the angels. He is superior to the angels. It makes a big difference when you know the author of a book. The other day I visited a friend called Pauline, who had been left a book by her friend Pam, a book where Martin Lloyd-Jones had written a personal appreciation inside the book and signed the book before he gave it to Pam. And now Pam has passed it on to Pauline. And it's special to Pauline because both Pam and Pauline personally knew Martin Lloyd-Jones, and there is this word from him in his book. Here in Hebrews, we are being told that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of everything. He wrote it all. He created everything. Do you know him? Do you trust him as your personal Lord and Saviour? Then we also notice in verse 3 that the author of Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He is the essential reflection of who God is. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus because he's the very brightness of God's glory. He is divine revelation. The Son of God is the revelation of God's glory. He's the radiance that shines forth from the source. If you want to know what God the Father is like, as far as the author of Hebrews is concerned, you look at Jesus. Because in God and in Jesus, there is no unchristlikeness at all. However, the author of Hebrews isn't finished. He says, another thing, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, and he's the express image of his person. So it's not only that Jesus reveals God, it is that he possesses the same nature as God. He is God. He not only reveals God, he is divine. You might think of Daniel, for example, in the Old Testament and say, boy, we learn something about God when we look at that man, Daniel. Well, that's true. But that doesn't make Daniel God. The author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus doesn't just reveal God. His nature is the same as God. There's an exact correspondence between Father and Son, like a stamp and a seal. Jesus is the express image of God. We know that a likeness that is fake can be made. When I was in Turkey on holiday with my family many years ago, one of the things we did was we headed to the marketplace. And at the market, they had all kinds of products that you could buy here in the UK. But in the marketplace in Turkey, the goods were fake. And of course, you could buy them much more cheaply. The sellers there were saying to us, this is a genuine fake, a genuine fake. And so I bought a genuine fake Rolex watch. And I really liked my genuine fake Rolex watch. But eventually I found out it was not the real thing because it fell apart. It was probably vengeance for my greed. At any rate, you can look back and think of things you've discovered that seem genuine, but actually they're not the real thing. They're fake. But the Bible says this is not who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He reveals God because he really shares in the essential deity of God. There's a fifth thing we learn in verse 3, that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sustainer of creation. He upholds everything. He's holding everything together. He's in providential control of history, even this coronavirus pandemic. His upholding is ongoing and dynamic. And all these descriptions are piling up to convince us of the greatness of Jesus. The author is saying angels may be great, but the Lord Jesus Christ is much greater. Listen to the author of Hebrews piling these things up for us. He's seeking to convince us to trust in Jesus. He also says that the only redeemer of God's elect is Jesus Christ. We are told, when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The text tells us that when he made purification of sins, Jesus sat down. That stresses that he completed his work of redemption. He completed his work of purification. Notice not just the forgiveness of sins, but the cleansing, the purging of sin. God forgives your sins on the basis of Jesus cleansing your sins. Notice that the author of Hebrews stresses that Jesus' work is complete. He purged our sins. That's an idea that we're going to see again and again in Hebrews. The stress is that the redeeming work of Jesus Christ is a finished work. It doesn't have to be repeated. He's completed his work. He's done it once for all. Now, there are great implications for the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, you can have assurance of salvation, an assurance that you are right with God. The work of redemption is completed. It's not something ongoing. It's already been done. That increases assurance. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has sat down. He's completed. He's procured our redemption, the redemption of all who trust in him. He's obtained purification for sins. So if you're a Christian, you can never be more spiritually and eternally secure than you already are right now. With all the current uncertainties, that's a tremendous assurance that we ought to glory in. The author of Hebrews is answering people who are asking, what is better about this Jesus religion? We had these wonderful sacrifices. We could actually go and take something and put it on the altar to be sacrificed. But now we don't have those sacrifices anymore. We don't have all those priestly rituals anymore. You tell us to believe in Jesus, but what's better about that? The author of Hebrews says, let me tell you what's better. You can be absolutely assured of forgiveness of sin before God because the work of redemption is not something now that has to be repeated week after week. It's done. The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You can't be more forgiven than you already are now if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think about what the Bible says regarding Jesus? That Jesus is much better than those repeated offerings of the Old Testament that to be offered again and again because they couldn't cleanse the conscience from sin. The completed work of Jesus Christ is one of the better things about the new covenant. And still the author is not finished because in verse 3 we are told a same thing. We are told that Jesus is the exalted redeemer. Listen to these words, that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So it's not just that the work is finished. Now that the work is finished, the Lord Jesus Christ has assumed an exalted position. The work of redemption finished. He now is in an exalted position, a position of control in the universe. Notice what the author of Hebrews does. He's responding to the doubts of people. What does he do? He takes them back to Jesus. If there are spiritual problems, he takes them back to Jesus. If they're dissatisfied with how their life is, he takes them back to Jesus. If they're anxious or fearful or distressed, he takes them back to Jesus. He says, if you are dissatisfied with Christianity, it's because you haven't discovered who Jesus really is. Because there is no way you can truly know Jesus Christ as your Saviour and then say, I'm not satisfied with him. No, he's saying that Jesus is the only Saviour and he's able to give you a sure and certain eternal hope in all difficulties and uncertainties and fears. Even in the emergency situation of this current pandemic, when the earth is being removed and the mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea, in the day of trouble, Jesus is the Saviour you can trust in. You can rely upon him. You can find in him forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with God. So let us trust in him with all our hearts. Now let us pray. Lord, we thank you that your word points us to Jesus Christ as the great Saviour who has completed for us a work of redemption, that we can be cleansed this morning from all sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We can have a righteousness from God, which is by faith. Trusting in Jesus, we are put into a right relationship with God, and we can know an assurance that in life or in death, we have a right relationship with God, which means underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. And in the midst of trouble, we can come to our Father in heaven, pour out our hearts to him, and he will hear us and answer us in grace and mercy and peace. So, Lord, bring your word in the gospel home to every heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you will hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let me bring the word of benediction as this service comes to a close. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.